Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Put your hope in God. What does that actually mean? What does the psalmist mean when he says to put our hope in God when our soul is downcast, when deep calls to deep, when waves and breakers sweep over me, when tears are my food day and night, when my bones suffer mortal agony? What does it mean to put my hope in God when I'm sick and there's no end of sight to my pain? What does it mean to put my hope in God when I'm overcome by debt and see no way out? What does it mean to put my hope in God when I've lost someone dear, my spouse, my child, or parents, or friends, and I feel I can't keep going on? What does it mean for God's people in New Zealand or Spain or Japan whose houses have crashed down on them and lives have been ruined? What does putting our hope in God mean for Christians in so many parts of the world who are persecuted or who are constantly hungry? What does it mean to put my hope in God when I cry out to Him for help, but He doesn't seem to answer? He doesn't seem to be there at all, let alone care about what's happening to me. And these sort of emotions are things we all feel at times, at different periods in our lives, and we all will go through. Hopefully not all of these things, but some of them. So what does putting our hope in God mean? Well, if we're honest, I think we want God to come down and miraculously fix our situation, whatever it is. We sort of want God to be the miracle Mr. Fix-It in the sky, who comes down and helps us when we need it. We want God to make us better again. We want God to clear our debts, to heal our marriages, to take away our pain. And we think that if we pray enough and believe enough, God will solve our problems and He will take away our pain when we want Him to. But how many of us here this morning have actually experienced God like that, in working in our lives like that? Some of you may have, and praise God for that. But for many of us, God hasn't worked in that way when we're down. In fact, our experience is often like the writer of the psalm we've just heard. Why have you forgotten me? And when we're in our pain, we don't just feel forgotten by God, but we can begin to doubt whether He actually cares or even listens to us. And we start praying, and if we don't hear an answer from Him, we start doubting even more. Are you really there? Are you really listening? Because if you are, why are you allowing me to go through this? Why are you allowing me to suffer like this? Well, we could stay in this position. We could give up on God. But that's not what the psalmist does. No, despite him being in a really bad place, listen to what he says. His soul is downcast. Tears have been his food day and night. He's feeling these waves and breakers crashing down all over him. But despite saying that God has forgotten him, he says twice, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." So how can he say this? How can he keep calling God his rock and his Saviour? How does he keep trusting God? Well, let's go back and look at the psalm. So please keep your Bibles open. And I think the answer to how we can keep trusting God is in verses 4 and 6. And I think the clue there is that he will remember. Look at verse 4. He will remember how he used to go to the house of God, the temple, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. And then in verse 6, he says he will remember God from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar. So this morning, I want us to think about how remembering can help us when we're in the depths of despair like the psalmist was, and how remembering can help us to trust God and to put our hope in Him. So in those two verses, I think we see the psalmist remembering two types of things. One is his personal experiences of God, which is suggested in verse 2, how he longs to meet with God. And also in verse 8, when he says, "By day the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And these verses show a real personal time with God and his real personal experience with God. But he also remembers a second type of thing, and that's what he knows about God from what he's learnt and experienced as a Jew worshipping at the temple. And this morning I don't really want to dwell much on our personal experiences of God acting in our own lives, as incredibly powerful as they are, as Olive just has brought to us. Because not everyone has experienced God in that way. Not everyone can claim a really personal experience of God. But what I do want to do is to focus on how remembering God's acts in history can actually help us when we're in despair. Because by remembering how God has acted in the past and how he's treated his people, like us, in the past, we can decide whether or not we want to trust God and whether or not we want to put our hope in God, as the psalmist does. Because despite what we might be feeling when we're down, we can't deny God's actions in the past. So even if we feel that God's not there, that he's abandoned us, in the Bible, in here, is proof that God is not hidden, he's not silent, and he's not uncaring. So this morning, let's go on a journey through the Bible and remember what happened to some of the Bible heroes, people like Abraham and Joseph and Moses, David and Paul. And the point of remembering them is not just because they did great things for God and with God, but it's also because each of them, like us, went through some pretty tough times in their lives. Take Abraham, the one whom God called his friend. Now, you'd think if God called you his friend, your life would be pretty hunky-dory, but that wasn't the case. Abraham was actually 75 years old when God spoke to him and called for him and his wife to leave Haran and go to Canaan across the desert. Can you imagine being 75 years old and being asked to leave everything you know and go to a new place where you don't know what's going to happen? And then when he gets there, in other parts of Genesis, you read that a couple of times he's actually fearing for his own life, that a couple of kings are going to kill him. And if being scared of being killed wasn't enough, he actually gets to 100 years old and his wife's 90, and they still don't have any children, despite God's promise to them. So what do you think might have been going through Abraham's mind about trusting God when he got to 99, thinking, I still don't have any kids? But then even after having Isaac, he's 100, at 100, imagine the anguish he must have felt when he was about to sacrifice Isaac on that mountain. So Abraham went through some pretty tough times in his life. And Joseph, another great Bible hero, he had to endure kidnapping, false accusations, and then imprisonment in an Egyptian jail, which mustn't have been too much fun. And then he was forgotten by the guy that he'd helped get out of prison. Or we can think about Moses, the one who God would talk to almost on a face-to-face basis. Was his life all beer and Skittles? Well, no. He was 80 when God started to talk to him and when he used Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. But it wasn't all good even then. Moses had to endure another 40 years of walking through the desert with a whole group of people complaining and whinging and moaning against Moses and against God. And at the end of that, Moses didn't actually get into the promised land himself. So he went through some pretty tough times. We could go on. David, Israel's ideal king, he went through pain and hardship. He was anointed by a king, but Saul kept pursuing and wanting to kill him. His best friend Jonathan died. He lost a son born to Bathsheba. And it says in Samuel that he pleaded with God for this child, fasting and spending nights lying on the ground. But the child died. So David also suffered deeply. And it wasn't just the Old Testament. In the New Testament, God's people still suffer. Look at Paul. One, especially chosen by God to take the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. Again, you think God had really blessed this guy. But listen to how Paul describes his life in 2 Corinthians. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles. It goes on. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Not only did Paul have all that to endure, but he also had a thorn in his flesh given to him by a messenger of Satan to torment him. Now, no one really knows what this thorn is, but Paul pleaded with God to take it away from him. Did it three times, but the thorn wasn't taken. So what do we learn from all these experiences of these people? Well, we learn that bad things and difficult things and feelings of sadness and depression and helplessness can happen to anyone, even these heroes of the Bible. And not all of these bad things that happened to these people was a result of their sin. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Now, some may be, but it doesn't say that, not all of it. And some of the bad things they experienced just come from being a human living here on earth. So the point I'm making is that when we experience pain and suffering in our lives, we shouldn't really feel surprised. It is just part of being human and living here. But if we leave our remembering there, it's sort of a bit of a cold comfort, really. Yes, they were Bible heroes, and yes, they suffered. But how does that actually help me? What comfort does knowing that they went through that pain help me when I'm in my pain, when tears are my food day and night, when I'm in agony? I think I've talked about my sister before. She's had chronic fatigue syndrome for nearly 20 years now, and a fair bit of that time she's literally been stuck in bed. So do you think that knowing that Abraham and Moses and Paul, etc., also suffered helps her? Well, maybe, but probably not, because her pain and her loss of expectations in her life is still very real to her. So we can't just leave our remembering of how God acted in the past with these people there. We need to delve in further. We need to see what happened to them in the longer term. And by doing this can help us in two ways. One, because we know what happens to their lives after the painful period. And secondly, because of what God says about their faith. So what did happen to these people? Yes, they did go through things I hope I will never experience. Imprisonment, depression, death of a child, beating, shipwreck. But they also came out the other end. Abraham did get to see his son born and get married. Joseph eventually became second in charge of Egypt. And through that was able to save his family. And at the end he could say to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish now what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And at the end of his life, the Lord showed Moses the whole of the promised land. So Moses got to see it. He didn't get to go in, but he saw it from Gilead to Dan to the sea, the whole country. And he knew that Joshua was going to lead the Israelites in. And David also came through those difficult times living to an old age, living to make his son Solomon the king. And at the end of his life, Paul was able to say, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." So these people really did suffer. They also did get through their tough times and ended up seeing better times later on. Now, I'm not saying that necessarily that's the same case for us. The Bible doesn't give us guarantee that life will get better. But when we are in the depths, when the waves and breakers are crashing over us, as was happening to the psalmist, we need to remember that hope is possible. And our present difficult position may not be our last. And in 10 years' time, and certainly from the perspective of heaven, we will look back at our period of suffering with really quite different eyes, as I'm sure our Bible heroes do. And the second reason why it's helpful to think about their experience is because of what God says about their faith. In Hebrews 11, all of these people I've mentioned, except Paul, who might have been alive at the time Hebrews was written, they're commended by God for their faith. In verse 39 it says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised." So our Bible heroes did have to go through tough times and didn't actually know why they were suffering. But despite that, despite not knowing why, they did come through with a rock-solid faith in God. They continued to trust God in their really difficult times, and God commended that. And it's that same faith, that same rock-solid faith that the psalmist has when he calls God his rock in verse 9. And when he repeatedly says, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." And it's that same rock-solid faith that the Bible encourages us to have. So why has God included all these people and their experiences and the commendation of their faith in this book? What's God's put in here in the Bible is for our benefit. God has given us this book with all its stories, with all its illustrations, with all the people, all their experiences for us, so that we can remember how God has acted in the past to his people, so that we can learn to trust and obey him. It's really his language to us to say, trust me, trust me. You can see what I've done with these people and their lives in the past. This is who I am. You can trust me too. And the stories of these people teach us that God can be trusted. We can put our hope and faith in him, as the psalmist says. When we are in dark times, when tears are our food day and night, when we're crying out to him, when our soul pants for him and thirsts for him, he is there. The stories of Abraham and Moses and David and Paul and many, many others right throughout the Bible tell us that God is not absent. They tell us that God does care about our plight and that he does feel for us. We might not know why God allows us to go through these depths of despair. We don't know why God allows us to suffer. The book of Job is about that. At the end, it doesn't say why Job isn't told why he suffered. We don't know why God's silent at times and when we cry out to him, why we feel abandoned. But the stories in the Bible give us comfort that God is there. It's just that the reason that these bad things happen to us and the timing of what happens to us is in God's hands. It's not in our hands. And these stories tell us of the really high value that God himself puts on our faith. You mightn't think it is important, but God says our faith is important to him. Because ultimately, that's what he wants from us. He doesn't want what we can do for him. He wants us. He wants our trust, our hope, our obedience. So recapping on why we need to remember God and why we can be confident in trusting him in our time of need, we have three reasons. And the first is that pain and suffering can happen to anyone, even the Bible heroes and even us. The second reason is that the pain we might be going through now is not necessarily how things will be in the future. And the third reason is if we maintain our trust in God through the hard times, God really values that, as Hebrews 11 tells us. So that's a few reasons why God can be trusted. But back to our initial question, what does putting our hope in God mean? Perhaps the biggest reason we can put our hope in God when we're in the depths is because God himself has also suffered. God himself knows what experiencing pain is like. Because in Jesus, God emptied himself of everything but love and took on a human body, all for the purpose of saving you and saving me. He did this for us. And in that body, a body just like our body, Jesus himself experienced pain, emotional pain, like when his friend Lazarus died and it says Jesus wept. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed by someone. He knows what it's like to be abandoned by your friends and left alone without any support. He knows what it's like to be mocked and ridiculed. And he doesn't just know emotional pain, he also knows what physical pain feels like. He knows what it's like to be beaten, to be pushed around, to have nails nailed through his hands and his feet. He knows what it's like to be tortured, to be crucified. And he knows what it's like to be abandoned by God. And while it does give us comfort to know that God himself has been there and that he knows what our pain feels like, the biggest reason we can still hope in God is by remembering what happened on Easter Sunday. Because the crucified Jesus, the killed Jesus, the abandoned Jesus didn't remain dead. He was raised to life. And knowing this is critical to us having hope in God. Because Jesus' resurrection, it was a resurrection seen by hundreds of people, so it's real, is God's victory over the old order of things. It's the start of God creating all things new. It's the start of the new heavens and the new earth. As it says in 1 Corinthians, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And he goes on, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, he has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 21 we read, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And this is our great hope. This is the hope that the psalmist looked for. This is the promise that those ancients in Hebrews 11 looked for but never received. Death has been defeated. Victory has been won. And God now dwells with his people. God is making everything new. By Jesus' resurrection, we know that for once and for all, God is in control of the universe and that what he says will happen. It's not to say that God will act exactly when we want him to act, on our timing. It's not to say that he will fix something just because we want it fixed. But it does mean that all of God's promises in the Bible will be fulfilled, but at a timing that God chooses. As that passage in Revelation says, God's words are trustworthy and true. When God says he will make a new heaven and a new earth, it will happen. When Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," he does. When Jesus says to come, he came to give life, abundant life, he does. When Jesus says he's with us to the end of the age, he is. When Jesus says that no one can snatch his followers out of his hands, no one can't. And when God promises that his Holy Spirit will come and live in every believer, it's true. Can you think of any better hope than this? A loving Heavenly Father who cares for you, who wants the best for you, who sees what's happening to you, and he knows what it's like to experience pain, and he feels for you. A Heavenly Father who works for the good of those who love him. A Heavenly Father who sends his Holy Spirit to actually live within you and within me. A Heavenly Father from whom nothing can separate us, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What words of joy and hope they are, I just think they're utterly fantastic. So if you're having a tough time, if your pain is unbearable at the moment, if everything seems hopeless to you, if you don't know how you're going to carry on, if God seems silent to you at the moment, remember him and what he's done in the past and delve into this. Delve into the very words of God, particularly the Psalms when you're feeling like that, and let God speak to you. Let our good God comfort you, because he is a God who cares. Let our merciful God tell you that he is with you and that nothing can separate you from his unfailing love. As it says in Hebrews 4, approach God's throne of grace with confidence, and there you will receive mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. And if you're not having a tough time at the moment, there's no better time than now to really get to know the Lord and the way he works in our lives and the way he works in this world. Because by knowing the real God and the way he really works, not the way we'd like him to work, but the way he actually does work, we can prepare ourselves for when the tough times hit. As Jesus said, if we build our house on God's word, we'll be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. So let's take up Jesus' challenge and build our lives on God's words. Let's encourage each other to do this so that we can all grow up in our love and faith and obedience to the Lord. And let us teach our children from this book so they too will grow up knowing God's love and care for them, and so that they will be able to build their lives on the rock that will never be shaken. So as it says in 1 Peter, like newborn babies, let us crave this pure spiritual milk in here, so that by it we may grow up in our salvation. And so with the psalmist, let us say, at all times, whether we're going through good times or bad times, we put our hope in God, for we will yet praise him, our Saviour and our God. Let us pray. Yes.